Let's bow again. Father, we do just come before you and we thank you again for the privilege we have to come worship you this morning, to hear your word. And I pray as we come to your word right now, you would help me to share it and that we would receive it and that you'd be glorified in how we respond. Lord, just bless your word as it goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we just went through another Christmas, and I venture to say there were many, many people who missed the true meaning. Hopefully you understood why we celebrate Christmas. We've been sharing about it. We've been talking about it. But Christmas is something that we ought to be thinking about what underlies Christmas every day. And within this, I wanted to share, as we're looking at the book of Hebrews, we're going through this, I wanted to look at a portion in our study that continues to speak of the incarnation. Kill it. Okay. There's a bug there.
Sorry.
They're staring at a bug. They got it. All right. Great job. All right. Well, that's exciting. But many people, for them, it was just a day of gifts giving. It was, lights and Santa, reindeer, Whoville, candy canes, Frosty, maybe a scarce manger scene here and there. But hopefully we didn't miss the true meaning. And as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue to see that. So would you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 18, a wonderful, wonderful passage that I just, I almost shake in a sense to think about how wonderful it is to have the privilege to share it. It's so wonderful as we're going to look at it today. Now, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, we know it was written sometime between 33 and 70 AD, sometime between the ascension of Christ and before the temple was destroyed. Now, it was not written to prove that Christianity was superior to Judaism, but it was written to prove that Christ and his new covenant was superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. This is a word of exhortation, chapter 1355, which would be synonymous to a Jewish sermon in a sense. This word of exhortation has a Christ focus with exhortations and warnings interwoven throughout to strengthen the main point. The main theme of this whole book is revealed in the first three verses, that God has given us superior revelation through his Son, which surpasses all previous revelation, that is the old covenant. The Son is the heir and creator of all things, and he perfectly represents the Father and now sits in a position of authority over all, having completed his redemptive work. God previously spoke through the prophets, bit by bit in various ways, but now he has spoken these last days through his Son. The Creator, the heir of all things, who holds it all together and who has accomplished our salvation and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And this book is bookend with the exhortation to listen to him. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, but then chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Listen to him. Don't refuse him. God speaks through Christ now, through the word. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And the author in this book from chapter 1 to chapter 12 proves this point by showing from the Old Testament into the New Testament that Christ is superior to angels, the messengers of the Old Covenant, that he is superior to Moses, the messenger, the apostle of the Old Covenant, angels, messengers, Moses, the apostle of the Old Covenant, and that Christ is a superior high priest, and that his once-for-all sacrifice has brought once-for-all forgiveness of sins. And this brings us to our passage today, where we are continuing in the section in the book of Hebrews in which God is proving that Jesus is superior to angels. And he has proven that he is superior being God. We saw that in chapter 1. And he has proven that he's superior, also bringing redemption, chapter 2, and we'll continue to look at that today. Verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. This is chapter 2, verse 16 now. But he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Wow, this is a wonderful passage. So he begins, since then, verse 14, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same. You might remember we saw in our last time together that the children here speaks of those who are sanctified through the body of Christ being given for us, speaks of those who become children of God through faith in the one who died for our sins. In chapter 2 earlier, we saw that man is not who he should be. Man should be reigning over God's creation, but man is not doing that. We saw we saw that God has put all things into subjection under his feet. Verse 8, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. We don't see that. We see man in subjection to sin. We see man in slavery to sin, not reigning over righteously the creation and ruling over it. But what do we see, humanly speaking, but also in the divine, we'll see it. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus. We don't see man reigning rightly, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus who, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus, that he died for our sins. And we see that he's not ashamed to call us, verse 11, brethren. He's not ashamed to call us. We're the children of God. And so therefore here, back in our passage, since the children share in flesh and blood, since we share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same. Now, in your versions, different versions, we have the term share here, flesh and blood. We have the term partook. Now, if you look at your New King James, it's backwards. They flipped them around. And so what's going on there? Well, I think we'll understand it once we look at the words and what they mean in their context. First of all, this first word translated share in the NASB, since the children share flesh and blood, is a pretty familiar word, koinonia. It means to have fellowship, to have communion, in a sense, to have partnership, to have something in common. Since then, we all are flesh and blood, and actually it's blood and flesh, by the way. Interesting, author, inspired by spirit, blood and flesh. Since we are all that, since we are all sharers of humanity, Christ partook, which is a different word. He didn't share, he partook, as we'll see. The term partook is an interesting word. The term partook speaks of sharing in the sense of taking hold of something that's not naturally one's own. He partook of something that was not naturally his. And that's why I like this idea the way the NASB translates it. We all share in flesh and blood, but he partook of something that was not by nature his nature. Met echo, he partook of it. So since we're flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood. Tremendous. And this is the incarnation. This is what we've been focusing on the last month. And it's great we're going through Hebrews because it goes right through it. We know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that the Lord God emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found appearance as a man. He humbled himself if I become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus was, who was made for a little while lower than angels. Little while lower than angels. What humility. God the Son took on human flesh. He became a baby. Now, he didn't become a new person. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, yes, forever. But God the Son, eternal God, took on a new nature, human flesh. And he says here, likewise. It means in the same way, in the same manner. He didn't just show up as a human being. He became like us. We all became human through being conceived and then born. He was conceived and born. He took on human flesh. Luke shares it this way. And when it came about, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there were no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God the Son took on human flesh because we are human flesh. And we're going to see, not only did he do so to save us, but he did so to deliver us, and he also did so that he would help us now to come to our aid. It's pretty amazing. So he became, like all of us, born of a woman, a man, but yet, as we'll see, without sin. But why did he do so? Why? Well, we've already seen it before, but why? Look at our passage. "Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." We share in flesh and blood, so he took on a nature that was not naturally his. He partook. And he says here, the same, that through death. In order that, it's a purpose clause. In order that through death, he took on human flesh so that he could die. He took on human flesh to die. The reality is, Jesus made that clear throughout his ministry. He made it clear. He said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." In Luke 18, Jesus foretells his death for the third time. And he took the 12 aside, Luke 18:31, and said to them, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets, but the Son of God, Son of Man may be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked, mistreated, spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." This man, Peter would say in Acts 2:23, "delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." We often miss this, but he came to die. He came to die. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So when we think of the incarnation, we've got to think of the love of God that was brought forth in sending his Son, and the love of the Son to come and obey the Father. What love, which is beyond breadth and width and depth, to know the love of Christ, that he would do this for us. Now, he came specifically for some specific reasons, and we're going to see him here. It says here back in our passage, chapter 2, verse 14, middle of the verse, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. I hate the devil. We have an enemy. We have an enemy who is God's enemy, who continually thwarts us, who uses, as we'll see, death as his tool. But Jesus came to render him powerless. I'm going to see what that means. To render him powerless. Now, who's the devil? The term diabolos, dia in Greek is through, bolos is to throw, means to throw through. Now, you can't always take both parts of a word, butterfly, butterflying through the word. You know, but here it works, it helps us understand it. He gets between, he separates. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of his names. In the middle of the tribulation, we'll see in Revelation chapter 12, that Satan battles with Michael and his archangel and Michael the archangel and his angels, and Satan is thrown out of heaven for once for all. And there's a praise that goes on in heaven. I want to read this. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. You're going to see all his names. That points to the garden. This is craftiness and deceiving Eve, who is called the devil. The great dragon speaks of a monstrous reptile. He's a monster. Satan, that means the adversary. Adversary. Have you ever had an adversary? Someone who at every turn is against you? Who is looking for any way to mess you up? I've had adversaries, but we all have an adversary, and that's Satan, by the way. And who deceives the whole world. He's a deceiver. He was thrown down to earth. His angels were thrown down with him. Amen. Now, this is the middle of tribulation. If you're a believer, you're going to be in heaven with here, I believe. And we're going to see this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and a kingdom and glory and authority have come to his Christ. Have come for the accuser of our brethren. That's what he does. Accuse, 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 accuse. Has been thrown down and who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. We know from John 8:44 that he is a murderer and a liar. John 8:44, Jesus speaks of the Jews who thought they were their father Abraham, which they were not. He says, you are of your father the devil. That's your spiritual father. That's who you're related to. And you want to do the desires of your father, Jesus shares with those Jews who didn't believe. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, by the way, he doesn't always speak a lie. He uses them very craftily, by the way. Speaks some truth and puts some lies with it, right? Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. We know from 2 Corinthians 11, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And so do his servants. Don't be naive. We're not ignorant of his scheme, 2 Corinthians 2:10. He uses sin to get a hold of believers. Sin such as unforgiveness. You don't want to give Satan a place. Paul said forgive, unless you give Satan a place or give an advantage. He also uses sin such as being angry and not giving it over to the Lord. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger or your paragasmos, your irritation. Lest you give the Satan a place. And here from our passage, we're going to see that he uses sin and death as his tool to exercise dominion over mankind. Take a look at our verse again. So since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that's a bad translation. The Greek is present tense. Him who has continually, habitually the power of death. He still does. But he's going to render him powerless. And you say, well, what's the power of death? What's death? Well, death's an awful concept. It speaks in this very basic reality of separation. Physical death, separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death, separation from God because of sin. Eternal death, the second death, separation from God and punishment forever. It is the lack of life. No God, no life. when the first responders come to a scene of a car accident and there's someone there, they don't check for signs of death. They check for signs of life. No life, dead. If you don't have the life of Christ in you, if you're not a true believer, you are dead spiritually. You see, the wages of sin is death. And it's because Adam rebelled, we experience spiritual death. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Paul affirms this universal truth. The wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Sin, disobedience to God's revealed word, is the cause of death. Physical death ultimately related to the fall of mankind because of Adam's sin, disobeying God, right? Rebelling. Spiritual death, separation from God because of sin. Eternal death, separation from God, and eternal punishment because of sin. So how does Satan, how does the devil here, the throw-through, he uses the term here, obviously, the devil, so he wants us to see him in this light here, the throw-through, the one who divides, the one who gets in the middle, right? How does he have the power, or kratos, that's dominion, of death? How does he hold that, continually, habitually? Well, this word power, in Greek, kratos, speaks of power in the sense of dominion. When someone has the power, that's one thing, but when they have the power in the sense of their dominion, you recognize that. They have complete control. They have dominion. So how does Satan exercise dominion via having the power of death? How does he do that? He uses death to dominate. You see, thus his dominion over the human race is found in the form of death. How does he do that? Well, first of all, Satan understands that God requires death for sin. He knows that all died in Adam, that death entered as a principle. And he wants to hold all men and women in the realm of spiritual death until they die. And then they cannot escape God's righteous judgment, and they will enter the second death, which is eternal death. In essence, the devil uses God's righteous judgment against us because of our sin. Thus, death is his tool. Death is his tool. So what happens in our passage? That through death, the death of Jesus, Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What does it mean to render powerless? This is an interesting word. Katargeo. It speaks often of making something useless by a superior thing or force. Making something useless by that. It speaks of rendering inoperative, nullifying. Now, the New King James translates destroy, and I would say the result is destroying, but that's not what this word means. Okay? It means to abolish, to be done away. You'll see that in other passages, to be done away. Think about this. If I was to render the engine inoperative on the car, then the car no longer drives. It's destroyed in the sense of being a car, right? It can't fulfill its purpose. That's one of the reasons why the New King James says that they might destroy. But how he's destroyed this is through rendering him inoperative or useless. You see, Satan is rendered powerless in the context of his domain over death because Christ conquered death. So he has no power anymore. He has zero power. He's rendered useless. It's impotent. He's inoperative in terms of his dominion. Through the death of Christ, his dominion, Satan's dominion, has been shattered. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That's the devil. Tremendous. This is great. 1 John 3, second half, verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How did he destroy it? Rendering him powerless. Praise the Lord. Since Jesus conquered death because of sin, because he bore our sins in his body on the cross, we'll see this later on, he's the propitiation for our sins. Since he conquered death, Satan can't use that anymore. Isn't this wonderful? 2 Timothy chapter 1, for God has not given us, verse 7, a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. We don't have to sit around and be wimps. We have power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, Paul says to Timothy, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, for the power, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted in us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle teacher. That's what should be preached. So much other junk being preached. There's so many peddlers out there. Paul says, this is what I'm preaching. Jesus abolished death. Praise the Lord. Paul, Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that they had nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. For it is impossible for it him to be held by its power. You see, Satan can hold you in the power of death because of sin. But Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Impossible to be held by death. Spotless. Spotless Lamb of God who died in our place. Isn't that great? Thus, his power is shattered. His dominion is shattered. Praise the Lord. John 8. Find that portion. Truly I say to you, Jesus said, 8:51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. You'll never see death for sin, eternal death, the second death. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it because you are set free. We're going to see it in a minute. We're loosed. We're set free. John 5:24. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life. This is great. We're going to sing about this, about how death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable, that's this running down body, must put on imperishable, that's eternal, right? And this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on imperishable and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rising from the dead, Jesus smashed the devil's dominion of death. Remember, Jesus has the keys to death and Hades, not Satan. Revelation 1:18. Jesus, through his death, brought about the death of death. So let me ask you this. Are you spiritually dead? Is there an absence of the life of God in you? Are you a slave to your own desires? Reacting endlessly to fill the void? Well, good news. Jesus came to die, freeing us from the reign of death and the bondage associated. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And what about believers? We fall back into patterns of sin and death. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? I still got this old body of death hanging out. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the next verse, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? Praise God. Christmas is about the death of death. Death is done. And its dominion over man because of the defeat of Satan, because of what Christ did. Now notice, his death also deliver us from death's reign and its enslaving fear. We're going to see what this means. Verse 15, and might deliver those who were through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And you go, okay, what's that saying now? It's important to notice that the term that through death, middle 14, is modified by two phrases. That through death he might render powerless. We just saw all that. We learned that, right? And that through death he might deliver. Those are two things. The term deliver here, apolasso, is a great word. It means to set free. It means to release. It means to liberate. You ever see those prisoners liberated in World War II? How happy they are. We are liberated here. So we're going to see. But what is he pointing to? Now, we know we're liberated from sin. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. We know that. But there's some elements of the whole understanding of how Satan uses death that connects to all this. He's going to point to a certain specific that we're liberated from. He says that he might might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What's he talking about? Speaks of a continual action in the past that they were subject continually, habitually, being held in tight control. That through death he might liberate those who were through the fear of death, all their lives were continually being held in tight control to bondage. Okay, what does that mean? It appears that it seems like the sentence is that through the fear of death they're in tight control. And that kind of troubled me. Bothered me. Is he just saying that people fearing death, that holds a bondage on him and that's and he's delivered just from that fear? Well, yes, but is that really the whole thing? Because some non-believers are very unfearful of death. You know, you have those dumb, evil songs, don't fear the reaper, things like the evil, wicked things. They don't fear death at all. They're very blatant in their wickedness. So how is that inserting bondage on them? It's like, okay, well, what is that? Well, what helped me was the way this is phrased in Greek. You can translate it fear of death or death's fear. You say, what does that mean? Well, hopefully I'll be able to explain it. Do you remember when Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually? We got the whole video of it in Scripture, right? Okay? And what happened? Initially, there was a sinful fear that runs away from God and hides and covers up and gives excuses. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Go right back to the beginning. You want to know what sin brings about? Man tries to redefine it all in light of all of man's issues, this and that. Just read the Bible. Yeah. Read the Bible. You don't need to be a scholar to understand these things. And by the way, God hides it from the smarty pantses. You know? You gotta humble yourself. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Fear. You see, we've all experienced the reign of death that sin brings. Shame. And then a self-effort to rid the shame. And then guilt with fight or flight. Hiding from God. Instead of confession, more blame and cover-up. All arising in sin. And we try to find fulfillment in our own desires. There's always guilt. There's always shame. There's always that lack of peace and contentment. And instead of confessing, we turn away from God. You see, sin holds us in bondage, and Satan uses death's fear, our sinful response to our sin, by the way, which results in more sin and more dominion to tightly exercise control over us. Sin controls you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, as just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one. Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression resulted condemnation of all men. Romans 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Romans 6:21, therefore what benefit are you deriving from the things you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:6, for the mindset of the flesh is death. You see, we are subject to death's fear, the consequences of death and sin. We're subject to it all our lives. But guess what? That through his death, he might deliver those who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. He might liberate, set free those who are subject to slavery, slavery to sin. And you say, well, I'm not controlled by death's fear. I said, oh, really? Well, sometimes on two levels. One, physically, just go on a plane flight, you might be thinking about it. Could I die? Certain situations arise in your life, and it's life or death, you're going to have some fear. But on a spiritual level, man is continually enslaved to the sure signs of spiritual death, which are restlessness, lack of contentment, anxiety, fear. Being enslaved, man tries to fill the void. The devil always has his anesthesia, sex, alcohol, drugs, man-made religion, anything to fill the void that death and sin has cost. But Jesus died to liberate us from the slavery of sin and death. Praise the Lord. So let me ask you, are you a slave to God or a slave to yourself, your sin? If you're a slave to your sin, good news. Jesus died that you would be liberated. Turn to Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Set me free, and you'll be set free. And then for those of us who are believers, we kind of bond ourselves up here and there with sin. Go to Jesus, confess, be set free. Set free. Christmas is about Christ Jesus taking on human flesh, living the perfect life, dying in our place, rendering Satan powerless who had the power of death, and liberating us from our slavery to sin and death. Isn't that great? One pastor shares, praise God didn't just throw a Bible down and say, figure it out. God sent his son into the realm of human existence to live the perfect life and die for our sins. What more could God do? He rejects this, the most incredible act of love, sending his son to be like us, to die for us, to save us. If you reject that, there's no excuse. You're worthy of judgment. I agree with that. So if you are in Satan's domain, you can be set free by turning to Jesus. He will set you free. The Son sets you free. You are free indeed. And if you're a believer and you've put yourself back in bondage, you need to go to Jesus. Confess sin. He will set you free indeed. Now notice the last thing in our passage, which is really great. It has to do with the Lord helping us right now. He came to help us now. Verse 16. For assuredly, he's going to explain, he does not give help to angels, but gives help to the sons of Abraham. Now, remember, the argument in this book is he is saying that Jesus is superior to angels. He's superior to angels being God. He's superior to angels being the Savior who took on human flesh. And guess what? He assuredly doesn't give help to angels. They're lower. He gives help to man. See that? He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. You go, okay, what's that? Well, first of all, this term gives help is an interesting word because there's two different parts here, and this is good to see and understand. It means to take firm hold, to grasp or seize someone, to help them, to grab them, to help them. And who does he help? He helps those of faith, by the way. He doesn't help angels. He helps literally the seed of Abraham. What's the seed of Abraham? We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, in this context of the New Testament, it is those who are in a relationship with the living God through faith. Through faith. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He gives help to believers. That's what he's saying. The seed of Abraham are believers. Now, a true Jew is a Jew who is a Jew and is saved. But all believers are of the seed of Abraham, the one in whom his seed, all the nations, will be blessed. You believe in Jesus, you're blessed eternally. It is Christ who helps those who are of faith, those who he delivered from Satan and death and from their bondage to sin. He doesn't help those who are dead in their sins. He liberates them. He helps those who have been freed. He helps those who have been freed. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the sinner of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren. Remember, since the children share in flesh and blood, he had to be made like us in all things. He had, literally, the verb speaks of an obligation. He had a debt, an obligation to be made like his brother. That means to take on human flesh and to be placed into the context in which we are, yet without sin. Made like, comparatively speaking, his brethren in all things. What does he mean by this? You can look up to Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In his humanity, when he was relying on the Father, like us, he was tempted in all things. He grew up. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was tempted by Satan, tempted by certainly from the external temptations. He went hungry. He had no place to lay his head. He grew weary. He was sore. He was lied to, falsely accused. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hid their face. He was despised. They didn't esteem him. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was reviled. And he was crucified. Jesus experienced temptation and the effect of sinful humanity to the max. He not only became human, he fully entered into man's human experience, yet without sin. Don't ever, when you catch yourself, don't ever be saying, oh, you don't know what's going on with me. You don't know what's going on with me. The Lord knows. And he wants to help. He doesn't give help to angels, doesn't give help to non-believers. He gives help to the descendants of Abraham, to believers. Therefore, because we're human, he had to be made like us, and he was obligated. Yet why? So that he would be a truly merciful and faithful mediator. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That if he become a faithful and merciful. And that came about by entering in the sphere of humanity and sinful man, but without sin. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a faithful, a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, a high priest must be one with whom he represents, but yet without sin here. Therefore, he had to become human. He had to experience our temptations. He had to enter into the sphere of fallen mankind, yet without sin. Tremendous. Hebrews 7:25. Hence, also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession. What a great God. We said, where are you, Jesus? Where are you? Well, he just lives to make intercession. He's interceding. He loves us. He wants to help us. that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. The God things. We kind of want him to be our high priest in our things. We want him to be merciful and faithful in our agenda and our issues. It's the things pertaining to God. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful speaks of compassion and mercy. Speaks of help for the helpless. And faithful, what a wonderful word. He's faithful. He does what he says. Does what he says. And it says he'll come to our aid. He'll grasp us to help us. He died, and he took on human flesh and died for us that he could help us to come to our aid. If you're tempted to believe the lie that there's no one to go to, Christ is alone able to sympathize with you. He is merciful and faithful high priest. What we need and when we're in trouble is him. We need mercy. We need someone we can trust completely who is faithful. We need someone who understands, truthfully understands from a standpoint of righteousness, not our own sinfulness, who can sympathize, and Christ is our merciful and faithful high priest. Got to go to him. And notice, he died for us, that he would take care of our sin problem. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The term propitiation means atonement, possibly. You might have another word in an NIV. Propitiation is the idea of, has the root idea of it is mercy. The word is translated mercy seat some places. Propitiation in there has that idea of mercy. It speaks of appeasement and satisfaction upon those needing mercy, in a sense. Here in the context of sin being dealt with. Christ was displayed publicly as the satisfaction for our sins. Being justified as a gift through his grace, Romans 3:24, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation through his blood through faith. He died on the cross. God satisfied. It's finished. Public. It's done. It's done. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. How could Jesus be satisfaction for sin? Jesus being fully man, yet without sin, he could not be held by death. Satan had no power over Christ because he was sinless. So that Christ accomplished the perfect sacrifice for us and God is satisfied. He is satisfied. Don't try to make things up to God. Just praise him for forgiveness and ask him to help you not do it anymore. This is how he defeated Satan. He rendered him powerless by taking care of our sin problem, and God's judgment was satisfied. Christ is the only one who could satisfy. And notice, thus he is uniquely qualified to come to our aid continually, habitually. Last verse here. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. For, he's explaining, Jesus experienced temptation and the effect of sinful humanity to the max. Therefore, he's able to come to our aid. We saw it back in Hebrews 4:14. Since we have so great a high priest who's passed through the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Since he was tempted in the things he suffered. By the way, when you suffer, temptation is pretty hard sometimes. When things are going on, suffering physically, you know, whatever it might be. Temptation becomes a little more difficult. He was tempted in the things he suffered. Since then, he is able to come to the aid. Now this word come to the aid is not what we saw earlier, gives help. Gives help was take a firm grasp. You know, here, this word comes to aid is bonthano. It speaks of literally running to the aid of one who cries for help. It speaks of rescue. Help me. Phew. Right? Running to his aid, our aid. It's tremendous. It speaks of rescue. You see, Jesus came and took on human flesh to firmly grasp us and save us from our sins, delivering us from the domain of darkness, dying for us. But his death and suffering for us also enabled him to become a faithful and merciful high priest, in which we cry out to deliver for deliverance from temptation, who will mercifully and faithfully run to our aid and rescue us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When we sit and grovel around, we don't believe this stuff. It's just a slap in Jesus' faith. He's ready to deliver us. Trust him. Believe him. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Struggling with temptation and sin? Yep. I would say, yes, I am. I think you would be too, right? We're all tempted, right? Struggle with anger, worry, envy, lust, lack of contentment. Turn to Jesus. He'll come to your aid. He'll run to your aid. He understands and he sympathizes. He's a sympathetic high priest. Sympathetic. I want to read this to close again. Hebrews 4:14. Turn there. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4:14. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the throne characterized by grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Son Jesus, who took on human flesh, became like us, that he would render Satan powerless and deliver us, set us free from sin and death, and that he is perfectly able and understands and willing and desiring to come to our aid as we are tempted, to deliver us, to rescue us. May we have that mindset, Lord Jesus, rescue me from this temptation. Lord, I pray for those who've heard this message, who have not turned to your Son Jesus, who are experiencing spiritual death. They are trying everything to fulfill their desires and it doesn't work. Religiously, irreligiously, may they turn to Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And may we who know you recognize he lives to intercede for us. May we boldly come before his throne of grace and receive mercy and help in time of need. That grace. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.